Welcome to the Old Presbyterian Meeting House Sermon Podcast, where faith meets everyday life here in Alexandria, Virginia. We're glad you're here. Now center yourself, take a deep breath, and let's dive in.
Almighty God, we thank you once again for your love towards us and your presence with us. And so we ask that you draw us in, that you unite us. But once again, we pray that you would fill us, that we might be prepared for all the places you are preparing to send us. This we ask in your wonderful name. Amen. Last week, columnist and international correspondent Tom Friedman published an article entitled, "Welcome to Our New Era. What do we call it?" Friedman covers changes in technology, geopolitical constructs, the environment and the economy, and on and on. And he writes, "The old binary left and right were giving way to multiple interconnected ones, and in the process shattering the coherence of both the Cold War and the post-Cold War paradigms." And then he goes on to write a litany defending his belief that we are in a new era, and he eventually comes down to a new name for it, which he made up, and the name he calls it is Polycene. It's a made-up word, admittedly wonky, and it's derived from the Greek word poly, meaning many. It is the era where every person, every machine increasingly has a voice to be heard and a lever to impact one another and the planet at a previously unimaginable speed and scale. This new era is complicated, it's not binary, and everything is interconnected and interdependent. In today's scripture reading, the prophet Isaiah also is describing a new era, a new season. And he comes to the end of the book. He's far more poetic than Friedman. The third section of the book is believed to be written in the post-exilic era when the Israelites return to Jerusalem and are beginning to rebuild in a barren land. And God, through Isaiah, establishes a vision for a new kingdom. It's hard to have a vision for a new kingdom when you are living in rubble. It's hard to have a vision when you are hungry and homeless, furloughed, laid off, depressed, or afraid. It's hard to have hope and not be cynical. After all, cynicism makes sense in a senseless world. But God says through Isaiah that God will create a new heaven and a new earth. It will be a world no longer haunted by the cries of people who are hungry, no longer haunted by the cursing of those whose homes have been snatched from them, no longer haunted by the killing, maiming, and suffering caused by war. It will not be returned to a picturesque past. No, that past is not even in the picture. No matter how much they romanticize over a golden era, it will surpass even anything they have ever known. Isaiah uses poetry to convey this vision. He even says that the wolf and the lamb will lie down together, meaning in the kingdom of God, every relationship is meant to thrive in harmony and peace. We are called to cultivate an environment where love abounds, pushing back the bounds of hatred and animosity. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a bunch of unicorns and rainbows to me. I mean, it's rough out there. I mean, it's really rough over there. People are rude. It's brutal. It's a brutal, hard world out there. Are we really supposed to buy into all this poetry stuff? I mean, the wolf and the lamb. I mean, I have a friend who works as a manager at Best Buy. And he says in rather romantic terms that nothing sucks more than the Christmas season. He says that nothing makes someone more cynical about Christmas than working retail. He says it even starts at the beginning and goes downhill after Black Friday. He said people are just awful. And the idea of Christmas as a season of light and hope is quickly tainted by a season of greed and insolence. I would imagine that if you have been furloughed over the past 5 weeks, you might be feeling a little cynical about the effectiveness of Congress. Or if you care about the environment, you might be feeling a little cynical about climate change and about the future of our planet. Or if you're interested in the Middle East, you might be feeling a little cynical about the peace deal between Israel and Gaza. Or if you care about education, you might be feeling a little cynical about our schools. Or if you're concerned about gun violence, you might be wondering if there will ever be a change. I could go on, but I don't want you to get too down. I'm sure you get my point. It's easy to become a cynic. It's reasonable to be a cynic. It's practical to be a cynic. No one would blame you. But here's the thing. Here's the thing you need to know. If you are feeling cynical, then you are in the perfect spot. You are right where you need to be. Because hope always begins in the dark. The stubborn hope that if you just show up and try to do the right thing, the dawn will come. You wait and you watch and you work and you don't give up. I recently went to the National Gallery of Art with an artist, and I was noticing and wondering, how did the artist make light so bright? And this is what I learned. You artists probably already know. But do you know how to make light? You paint dark. In order for the light to come, you have to begin by painting the dark. In her book, Stitches, Anne Lamott shares a story her pastor told of a sparrow lying in a street with its legs straight up in the air, sweating a little under its feathery arms. And a warhorse walks up to the bird and asks, "What on earth are you doing?" And the sparrow replies, "I heard the sky was falling and I wanted to help." Horse laughs, a big, loud, sneering horse laugh, and says, "Do you think you're going to hold up the sky with those scrawny little legs?" And the sparrow answers, "One does what one can. One does what one can, and is never assured of the ultimate impact it will make, but always with the knowledge that a small seed can build and grow a mighty oak." Isaiah provides a vision. He doesn't tell the people what to do. He doesn't create a policy plan. He doesn't give them a roadmap. He simply offers a vision of what it will be like in the end, of what God's desire is. And he shares God's hope for God's people, not just for the past, but for today. So let's just humor God for a moment and take him seriously. Imagine that God, through Isaiah, is casting this vision out over a sky, a dream for his people. What part of the vision would you, as Emerson wrote, hitch your wagon on a star? Where would you hitch your wagon to this vision? What part would you jump in on? Where would you jump in on God's dream for God's people? Just for imagine a moment, God means it. Behold, that means pay attention. Pay attention. God is about to create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or even come to mind. This vision is so new that the old visions, what we used to do, won't even be considered. And there shall be no more the sound of weeping or cry of distress. There shall not be an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime, or one who dies 100 years will be considered a youth, and the one who falls short 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and they shall eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. In other words, everyone has housing. They shall not plant and another eat. In other words, everyone has food. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. They shall be an offspring blessed by the Lord and their descendants as well. Before I call, they will answer, and while they are speaking, I will hear, and the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw with the ox, but the serpent, that's evil, its food shall be dust, and they shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. Thus says the Lord. If there is one part of the vision that you could grab onto, if there is one part of the star that you could hitch your wagon on, making that vision, trust and believe that that reality takes a very long time. Maybe longer than your lifetime. Maybe you are a dream catcher for a time while you are here until you cast it to the next generation. How we get there takes time. How we get there takes grace. How we get there takes perseverance. What I can tell you is that we can't get there by looking to the past. What I can tell you is that vision for this new era, for this church, for the church, for God's church, is to look up and to look out. What I can tell you is that to have a new vision, you need to change your perspective. What I can tell you is that it will not happen overnight. Mary Oliver talks about this in a wonderful little poem in which she says, "Things take the time they take. How many roads did St. Augustine have to walk before he became St. Augustine?" Howard Thurman puts it this way. He said, "Sometimes it'll take a year, others it will take 30 to 40 before you realize that what you thought was a burden was actually a blessing, and you're given new eyes to see an old situation, but it's the path we take." And then he goes on to say, "God places a crown over our heads, and we will spend the rest of our lives growing tall enough to wear it." I love that vision. And it's a journey we take. And every day, we hope that we can stretch a little taller to meet that crown. And if we stretch enough, every time we grow a little bit taller, it changes your sight. When we look at our world with so much need, we as a people of faith don't feel very strong, and I wouldn't blame you if that challenges your hope. But if you keep your eyes open, now and then you will see a glimpse of that new era, of that new heaven and new earth. Preacher Tom R. tells a story about a congregation he served in Jacksonville, Florida, which was across the street from a public park, and some of the unhoused in Jacks called that park home. Often on his way into church, someone would ask for spare change or a cup of coffee. And one morning, he walked down the street to a coffee shop when one of the guys from the park spotted him. He said, "Sir, can I come in with you?" And Tom said, "Sure, come on in." And I ordered my coffee, and I said, "I'll pay for whatever he's having." And he said, no, "I just want a cup of water." And then he put money down on the counter, and he said, "But I'd like to buy this man's coffee." Tom said, "I don't understand. You're buying me coffee? You're the pastor at that church, right?" "Yes." "And you have a really nice choir." "Yes, we do." He said, I used to sing in the choir when I was in college. You were in college? Yes, until my mom got sick and I had to drop out. But I love music. And Michael, your custodian, he lets me in the balcony when the choir is rehearsing on Thursday nights. I lie in a pew and listen. Reverend, it's the best part of my week. For an hour, I am surrounded by beauty. Don't you love it when you are just surrounded by beauty? So I wanted to buy you a cup of coffee and ask you to thank the singers at your church. I'm sorry, what's your name? I'm Gabriel, he said. Your name is Gabriel? Yes, sir, it's a name from the Bible. Yeah, I know. Gabriel, would you like to come and sing with our choir? Oh, no, he said, I don't sing anymore. But tell them that last week's anthem by Rudder was one of my favorites. You know, Reverend, someday it'll be like that. Someday we'll just be surrounded by beauty. Enjoy your coffee. And then he disappeared into the crowd. Some days, maybe even most days, we can feel inadequate about the task at hand. There's just too much. And yet sometimes we get a glimpse of a new day that is surely coming. A day when we will be surrounded by beauty. And God whispers in your ear, don't give up. Don't let go. Everything I promised you is true. In the walk of faith, our victories are modest. The needs of the world are overwhelming, and we can feel small. And the only power we have is to love. And that love is a tender power. Love is strength, but it is a vulnerable strength. And then often her victories are modest. But my friends, people of God, don't let cynicism get the better of you. Keep doing the good work that is yours to do. Keep sharing the love that is yours to share. And God will use that. And God will lead us to the promised day. But until that day comes, with all its glory and splendor, keep your eyes open. Keep rising towards your crown from time to time, here and there. You will see God's vision come to light. And everything I promised you, it'll all be true. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from the Old Presbyterian Meeting House in Alexandria, Virginia. We are glad to walk beside you in faith, reflection, and community. We hope today's sermon spoke to you. If so, please share it with a friend. Find us online at opmh.org/podcast. And until next time, may grace and peace go with you.